In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Queen of all saints and spouse of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so we are moving right along down into the fourth conference. We'll cover prudence and justice, which is the beginning of our coverage on the human virtues, cardinal virtues, moral virtues. They all are called all of these things. Paragraph 1804 in the Catechism. Human virtues are firm attitudes, stable dispositions, habitual perfections of intellect and will that govern our actions, order our passions, and guide our conduct according to reason, enlightened by faith. So notice how it says, order our passions. Now, why is that? Because one of the effects of original sin is disordered passions. When Adam and Eve were created in a state of justice, the passions were perfectly ordered under the dominion of the intellect and the will. So they were ordered according to right reason and a good will, which chooses the good. However, after the fall, as a result of original sin, the passions are now disordered, and this constitutes part of the spiritual battle, right? Is the battle against the flesh, so our disordered passions. So here it says the human virtues order our passions, that are they're ordered, or it strives to order them towards that which is good and in accordance with right reason. And actually, as it says, reason enlightened by faith. So not just natural reason, but reason enlightened by faith. They make possible ease, self-mastery, joy in leading a morally good life. The virtuous man is he who freely practices the good. The moral virtues are acquired by human effort. And it takes effort. And this is part of carrying the cross as well, is making that effort. So when you meet up with some difficult circumstance or difficult person and anger starts to bubble up inside, that's where we need to get control through our human effort. And not give in to angry thoughts, which will only exacerbate the angry feelings. But we should probably, first and foremost, turn to prayer and ask our Lord and our Lady for help. And then do our best to think reason enlightened by faith. So with our reason, we can see objectively the situation that is going on. And not subjectively how it's offended me. And we can also have faith that is mercy in the face of human weakness or human malice. So all of that takes effort. But with practice, as we already mentioned, by repeating the acts, it becomes easier and easier because you've developed a good habit. They are the fruit and seed of morally good acts. That is, the virtues are. They dispose all the powers of the human being for communion with divine love. So, even the person who, let's say, they don't have faith or hope or supernatural charity, if a person is acting according to right reason and the natural law, they're doing their best. You know, you hear this a lot about people say, well, you know, they're not Christian, but they're good people. Okay, that we're talking about somebody who's naturally good, right? Someone who knows by just human reason that it's a good thing to be faithful to your wife. And so they're faithful to their wife. It's a good thing not to run around with the guys and get drunk. And so they aren't running around and getting drunk. It's a good thing to raise your children and provide for them and ensure them an education. And so they do these things. These are good people. And so those naturally good things that they do, which are in accordance with right reason and the natural law, is disposing them to receive the gifts of faith and hope and charity. And that's what this is saying. They dispose all the powers of the human being for communion with divine love. And they dispose one to receive sanctifying grace if they are not in sanctifying grace. Four virtues, and so, you know, this is important because sometimes you get the person who has fallen into a mortal sin, they've given in to temptation, and then, you know, they plan, well, I'll go to confession at the next opportunity. In the meantime, I'll give in to more sin. Right? That is not a very wise thing to do. Number one, because it's presuming on God's mercy. It's presuming on God's mercy. And it's actually also called abusing God's mercy. St. Alphonsus Liguori writes about this, okay, that presuming on God's mercy and that we'll have time to repent. And we need to remember that repentance in and of itself is a gift. It's a grace to actually be sorry for your sins and have the firm purpose to avoid them in the future. That's a grace that we shouldn't presume on. You know, even if you do make it to confession, maybe you're really not sorry, because look, you've presumed on God's mercy and grace. Now you're in the confessional. Is God somehow obliged to give you the grace to actually be sorry for your sins when you're abusing the graces he's sent before? No, he's not. So, as the scripture says, God will not be mocked. And we can't play fast and loose with the mercy of God. No, we need to turn and convert and change our lives and show real gratitude that God is, in fact, merciful and gives us time to repent. Four virtues play a pivotal role and accordingly are called cardinal virtues, from the Latin word cardinalis, which means pivotal, pivot, or hinge. All the others are grouped around these four. They are prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance, and they are mentioned in the Book of Wisdom. Wisdom chapter 8. If anyone loves righteousness, wisdom's labors are virtues, for she teaches temperance and prudence, justice and fortitude. Now, even Aristotle, and I think other pagan philosophers, came to an understanding of these virtues, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude, right? You know, their whole goal of these pagan philosophers was to live the good life. What is the good life? What brings man happiness? And Aristotle recognized, well, practicing virtue brings one to a happy life. And he was able, just with his own human reason, to discern these prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. Now, some will say that Aristotle may have had access to the scriptures, okay, may have spoken with Jews, and been enlightened by, because look, God revealed these things to the Jewish people. All right, they knew by revelation. Aristotle arrives by human reason. And it can be ascertained by human reason. However, it seems that he did not arrive at understanding humility as a virtue, a sub-virtue of temperance. He did not understand that. And so, as far as I know, that was brought to our knowledge by Christ, although probably I'd have to check the Old Testament, but I think it is mentioned there too, in any case. These virtues are praised under other names in many passages of Scripture. And I won't mention them all, but I have them written down there, and you'll receive them in the notes for those who want to receive them. What more need be said about the moral life? For if God is the supreme good of man, which you cannot deny, it most assuredly follows, since to seek the supreme good is to live rightly, that to live rightly is nothing other than to love God with one's whole heart, with one's whole soul, and with one's whole mind. This means that our love for him must be preserved whole and unblemished, which is the work of temperance. Our love for him must be preserved whole and unblemished. This is the work of temperance. That it must not give way before misfortune, which is the work of fortitude. That it must serve no one but him, which is the work of justice. And finally, that it be vigilant in its discernment of things, so as not to be undermined gradually by trickery or deceit. And this is the work of prudence. That's a quote from St. Augustine. Prudence. Now we move on to prudence. Catechism 1806. Prudence is the virtue that disposes practical reason to discern our true good in every circumstance and to choose the right means of achieving it. So discern what the true good is, the good to be desired, and then based on the circumstances, which can change, we choose the right means of achieving it. So, I want to bring my child to faith and salvation. There are circumstances around it. Number one, this individual child is unique. They've got a unique temperament, history, background. You know, by having lived with them and tried to form them, what they're all about. So there's going to be a right place, a right time, the right thing to say, the right way to say it. All of this pertains to prudence. See, you're evaluating the circumstances. What can I say? What can I do to bring them closer to faith? The prudent man looks where he is going. Proverbs 14, verse 15. The prudent man looks where he is going. He has his eyes in front. He foresees, foresight. Prudence is right reason in action, writes St. Thomas Aquinas. Following Aristotle. So how do you acquire this prudence? By experience and reflection. And so you reflect on how things went in the past with your child. And sometimes maybe it went wrong. And so you take that to prayer, you take that to adoration, and you consider it and say, okay, how could I have done things differently? I shouldn't have said that. I should have listened here. wasn't the right time. And so then you make your resolution. Okay, next time I'll do it this way and do it better. So that's how you acquire prudence. Mostly by experience. You can also acquire prudence by seeking counsel from others who know by experience. And you can also pray for prudence. I mean, pray for the gift of counsel, which is going to perfect prudence. We'll see that. It is not to be confused with timidity or fear. And it's not like the prudent person is timid or fearful, and therefore, whatever, doesn't make a decision or... Nor is prudence to be confused with duplicity or dissimulation. It is called the charioteer of the virtues. Prudence is the charioteer of the virtues, meaning it guides the other virtues by setting rule and measure. We already talked about how prudence needs to guide even the virtue of charity. Right. Likewise, it needs to guide justice and temperance and the other virtues. It is prudence that immediately guides the judgment of conscience. The prudent man determines and directs his conduct in accordance with this judgment. So here it's saying that it's not enough to know the right means to take to achieve the end desired, but the prudent man will also direct his conduct in accordance with the judgment made. So it's also putting it into action. With the help of this virtue, we apply moral principles to particular cases. All right. So moral principles. Do good, avoid evil is the first moral principle to be applied to every case. But maybe when we're talking about fasting, right? Maybe the principle is do not damage your health. Okay, that's a moral principle. I can't damage my health intentionally, willfully. So I'm going to apply that to the particular circumstance of fasting. The intellectual virtue of prudence has the task of recognizing possible means of action in order to achieve a determined end, the good, of making a correct judgment between those means as to which one is the best, and of inciting the moral virtues to act in accordance with that judgment. This virtue is heroic when, by means of the gifts of knowledge and counsel, its task is performed. So knowledge and counsel are going to elevate, perfect, render heroic the virtue of prudence. In fact, when the gift is in action, there won't be need of any human reasoning. You'll know immediately the course of action that needs to be taken without having to reflect on it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us certainty, without a doubt, what needs to be done in the particular situation. So that its task is performed, notwithstanding difficult circumstances, easily, immediately, and with joy, and without human reasoning or consultation. For example, let's say the pious, devout mother, at a moment's notice, finds her child in danger. And without reasoning, she knows exactly what needs to be done to resolve the situation. Because the gift of counsel enlightens her, the Holy Spirit, basically, by means of the gift. She doesn't need to think it through. She doesn't need to call anybody. She knows exactly what needs to be done. And there's no question in her mind. There's no doubt. It's crystal clear. Saint Francis de Sales is known as a saint to have had this gift of counsel as a spiritual director. Again, you read it in his writings, The Introduction to the Devout Life, The Treatise on the Love of God, all of that wisdom in guiding souls. The same can be said of Saint Therese of the Child Jesus. She used to correspond with a priest who was in the missions, right? And she was like his spiritual director. That's how the insight that she had, this gift of counsel at work in her. You know, they say the same thing about Saint Teresa of Calcutta. She would go into a new location that was donated to her. She would walk in the building and she would know immediately what needed to be done, what steps that needed to be taken in order to get this place up and running for the service of the poor. Yeah. And if you read her autobiography, Come Be My Light, where did all that grace come from? Right, the fruit of her labors, phenomenal, extraordinary. The growth of her own religious institute, all of the good works, charitable works that flowed from her foundation, institute, spirituality. She was in spiritual darkness for 50 years. So it comes at a price, at a cost, these enormous graces. She was a massive saint. And God used her powerfully. But, you know, think about the cost. So she had that gift of counsel, and, you know, this little woman from Albania is able to call heads of state when she needs supplies. That's amazing. That's the work of God. And everybody, believers and unbelievers, kind of acknowledge that. What is going on here? Same thing, Padre Pio. Obviously, the gift of counsel to the point where he could read your heart. You come into the confessional, he knows exactly what counsel to give you because he sees clearly the state of your soul and your personal needs. Furthermore, since prudence guides the other virtues, then when one of the other cardinal virtues is heroic, prudence will also be heroic. See, that's where we get the connection of the virtues. They're connected. Okay, we move on to heroic justice. Justice is the moral virtue that consists in the constant and firm will to give their due to God and neighbor. So to give one what is their due, that's the virtue of justice, to give what is due to them, both in reference to God, to give what is due to God, and to neighbor. Justice toward God is called the virtue of religion. Justice toward men disposes one to respect the rights of each and to establish in human relationships the harmony that promotes equity with regard to persons and to the common good. So justice towards God is called the virtue of religion. Remember in the Mass when we say it is truly right and just. So respect the rights of each person, and to establish human relationships, the harmony that promotes equity with regard to persons and to the common good. So that is a Catholic term with regard to the social teaching of the Church, common good. The just man, often mentioned in the sacred scriptures, is distinguished by habitual right thinking and the uprightness of his conduct toward his neighbor. Leviticus, quote, "You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor." The heroic virtue, under the action of the gifts of counsel and fortitude, gives one his due without common reasoning, with joy, and without fear of losing one's own goods, or without fear of losing one's dignity or even one's life. Now, can anybody think of a saint who might exemplify the virtue of justice to a heroic degree? That's exactly who I had written down. Yes. St. Thomas More. St. Thomas More. Quote, this quote from St. Thomas More. Describing St. Thomas More. Although he could have taken advantage of his job as a lawyer to grow rich on bribes, he never did, as those who tried to convict him of dishonesty found to their cost. Coupled with honesty was a great love for justice, demonstrated in Thomas's remark that, quote, "If the parties will at my hands call for justice, then all were it my father stood on one side and the devil on the other, his cause being good, the devil should have the right." It's a quote from St. Thomas More. Some virtues that fall under justice and can also arrive at heroism are the following. Religion, of course, that's in reference to God. The moral virtue by which a person is disposed to render to God the worship and service that he deserves. So did you know that the holy sacrifice of the Mass renders to God due honor according to strict justice? Because the holy sacrifice of the Mass has infinite value. It's the sacrifice and the offering of God to God. And so it is under strict justice, it renders to God the worship that is due to him. And we, being baptized and united, incorporated into Christ, can unite ourselves with that sacrifice. That's what we do at Mass. And that is rendering to God due worship when we unite ourselves, our joys, our sorrows, our very being, to the holy sacrifice of the Mass being offered to the Father. There's no greater act of love that we can offer to God. There's no better thing that we can do for the world and for ourselves than worthy participation in Mass. Religion, it is sometimes identified with the virtue of justice toward God, whose rights are rooted in his complete dominion over all creation. Complete dominion. Everything is his. It belongs to him, including us. Render to God what is God's. Religion is also a composite of all the virtues that arise from a human being's relationship to God as the author of his being, even as love is a cluster of all the virtues arising from human response to God as my destiny. Religion thus corresponds to the practice of piety toward God as creator of the universe. Which brings us to the next virtue, which is a sub-virtue of justice, and that is the virtue of piety. Honor and reverence given to someone in any way responsible for our existence or well-being. There's a sort of paternity or maternity involved. Piety. So one exercises the virtue of piety towards God, but also towards one's fatherland. Patriotism. Okay, comes from the root word is pater, patriotism, fatherland, and also one's parents, piety. Thus, God is our creator and constant provider, parents, near relatives, country, tribe, or people. The virtue of justice, another sub-virtue of justice, is gratitude. The virtue by which a person acknowledges, interiorly or exteriorly, gifts received and seeks to make at least some return for the gift conferred by being grateful in word or action. Essentially, gratitude consists of an interior disposition, a grateful heart. But when genuine, it tries somehow to express itself in words and deeds. Consequently, it includes three elements: acknowledgement that a gift has been received, appreciation expressed in thankfulness, and as far as possible, some return for what has been freely given with no obligation on the donor's part. And I recently read somewhere that it is impossible to be sad, maybe, or depressed, if one has a grateful heart. Gratitude. You know, it's kind of a cure for these spiritual and, I would say, psychological ills. Be grateful to God in all circumstances. That's actually in Scripture. Give thanks to God always. Friendship, reciprocal love. In philosophical terms, a friend is a person whom one knows and loves well, and by whom one is known and loved for virtuous reasons. The biblical notion of friendship in the New Testament adds the feature of total selflessness after the example of Jesus Christ, whose love was generous, forgiving, and sought only the welfare of those whom he loved. I don't know. I have a little question mark about that one, just because that, to me, in my opinion, I don't really see how it falls under justice, but it seems to fall more under charity. It seems to go above and beyond that which is due. You know, friendship is a particular thing and a particular gift. In any case,
they deserve friendship, and that's, in a sense, justice.
Yes, friendship expressed in a certain form.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm just saying, the extension of friendship can be discerned by what we're doing, so there is justice involved.
Yeah, in certain circumstances, sure. Yeah, I'm just thinking of other circumstances where maybe somebody isn't worthy of our friendship, you know, because of this, that, and the other thing. So it wouldn't be just for them to receive friendship. It would be, you know, more along the lines of mercy, yeah. So, in any case, different aspects of the same virtue.
Thank you.
Merciful justice. It's a just mercy. Yeah. Okay. All right. So that concludes this fourth conference on prudence and justice. Does anybody have any questions? Yes, David. Well, you know, the alma mater, the dear mother who has nurtured us, you know, there's a certain justice in that, sure. Mm-hmm. Right, right. Any other questions?
Mm-hmm. With the heroic virtue, you said it's mainly the Holy Spirit working within us.
Yes. Well, that's at the common level. That's the humanly acquired virtue. But when it reaches the heroic degree, it's going to be aided and elevated and perfected by the gift of counsel.
Okay. That's like in the Bible where it says, you won't need to know what to say, I will tell you what to say and what to do.
Right. That would be the gift of counsel. So if we have some important decision to make, you know, we can always pray to the Holy Spirit for the gift of counsel. We can invoke Our Lady under the title, Mother of Good Counsel. All right. Any other points of clarification?
Bodies, sure. Relationship that fall into justice as well.
Right.
So you might sin against justice when you're not doing that right to your husband or to your wife.
Right, because it is their due. You know, it is what is due to them. You are one flesh. You no longer belong completely to yourself, but you belong to the other. That's what you've done in marriage. You've given yourself in gift, a loving gift. Okay, so we have some things to reflect on for tonight, and we'll have exposition at 9, all right? And we'll finish with a prayer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Immaculate Heart of Mary, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.